Good morning, everyone. The Bible reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Thanks, Sam, and morning, everyone. I recently spoke to my grandmother, and she asked me how one of our other distant relatives in the family, how this family member is going. You know, I described to her a bit about how this person is going. But the thought struck me. I mean, I said to my grandmother that she's going well, this person. But the thought struck me, when is it really going well with a person? When is it really going well with you? What are the sorts of things that we're looking for to say that of ourselves or of another person, right? The word in the passage that Sam just read for us is blessed or blessed. I will roll with the idea that maybe we should think about the idea of wellness. Who's really well? Of whom can we say, he, she is doing great. It's going so well with her. She's in the sweet spot. She is where we can say of a human being, this is the place to be. This is what your life needs to be like. This is what needs to be going on to say that it's going well. That's the question that I want to put before you. I think it's a question that Jesus Christ is putting before us this morning. As he put it before a great crowd, where he preached a great sermon that is recorded in the Bible for us in the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now we're going to, as a church, if you missed it last week, spend the next number of weeks, 20 in fact, reflecting through this teaching of Jesus to us. And I must say, most of what we're going to do over the 20 weeks are smaller bits. I love when visitors come to Tasmania as tourists and there's two kind of tourists. There are those who take it real slow. They're the wise ones. Because there's lots to see. And to stay in each site for a week or longer, to really feel it, take it in. Others come for a week and they need to move real quick. Catch the high points or the highlights. Drive by a lot of things. Now, we're going to take most of this Sermon on the Mount real slow. We're doing the grey nomad option through the whole sermon, except for today. Today we're not. This passage called the Beatitudes, or the Blessings, really could be broken up. And there's eight of them, eight things Jesus mentions today that we need to look at in ourselves to say whether it's well with us or not. Blessed, well is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things Jesus says. This is what you're going to look for. We're going to do all of them today, which means that we can't really deep dive into each of them. Forgive me then for perhaps unanswered questions that pop up in your mind. But do come with me as we go through them, as we think about what does it mean to be well according to Jesus. Right? How I'm going to do it, I'm going to talk about the 8 things that Jesus mentions. Then I'm going to talk about the 8, I'm going to say, rewards that's attached to each of these things, and then we'll wrap up. All right. Mark, sorry, can you just flick me on? I'm not going to control the slides. I'm just going to put the passage up there. So we're going to talk about the things in blue first. It is going well with the person who is poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. What on earth does that mean? I'm going to spend a bit of time on this one. The others will go quicker. What does it mean to say, I am poor in spirit? We're not talking about the Holy Spirit here for the Christians in the room. We're talking about something else. Can I do something a little provocative that might help us to get a picture of what Jesus has in mind here? I'm going to read for you a passage from the Bible, the book of Romans. It talks about us, talks about you, talks about me. And it says this in chapter 1, verse 30. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. Have you ever thought of yourself as a God-hater? Have you ever thought of perhaps even verbalizing that and praying it as a church person? Perhaps, for all your life. Have you ever thought of articulating a prayer that says, God, I hate you. Lord Jesus, in the core of me, I hate you. I really do. It's how you're described here in Romans. It's what I am. It's what you are. It's what every single human being is, and we know that because how else? Certainly, if you know the gospel story, does Christ end up on a cross? It's not because the Romans hated him. The Pharisees hated him. That's me. At heart, I don't want God. I don't love God. There's nothing about God that I'm naturally drawn to. Nothing at all. I read the rest of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 30. There, it's a shocking depiction of the human heart, of your heart, my heart. Now, how does that connect to being poor in spirit? The person who is poor in spirit is the person who can hear that and say, yes, it is me. That is what I'm like. It's what I am. It's who I am. It's what me as a fallen human being. And the Bible talks about this concept of sin. Sin fundamentally means, I'm going to say God hatred. Hatred might be too strong a word for you, so let's work with our kids' definition. I want to be the boss of God. I want to be the boss of myself, and I want to be the boss of others. I hate the idea that he is boss of me and of the world and of everything. I do not like that. I don't. No human being does. That is a universal claim that the Bible makes of the human heart. And the one who can hear that and say yes. In fact, to move on to the next one, the one who can hear that and accurately see it and is moved to grieve it, to mourn. It's going well with that person. Jesus is. Blessed. It's going well with you if you know this, if you've seen this, if you're aware of this. I love the lyric in this song of the blood applied. I remember this. Now I know we're going to get on because we move on from here in the Christian life. That's the whole point. But it starts here and we never quite forget it. In fact, God periodically deepens our understanding of our wretchedness, of the real poverty of spirit that we truly possess as human beings. It never goes away. Jesus said, blessed. It's going well with you if you know this. If this is your experience before God, then yes, it's going well with you. Blessed. It's going well with you if you're poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you grieve this, right? Okay, now, I don't know, time. How much time can we spend? You might be new to church, new to the faith, new to, maybe you'd be old in the faith, but you've never really grappled with this. True state of your depravity as a human being before a good and holy and mighty God. You say, well, what is the point? This is not Christianity as I imagine it or as I understand it, but it must start here. It must start here. Always anchored here. It's bad news. First up, I went to the skin doctor this week. For a skin check, and I got to have a piece of me. I got bad news. I got to have a piece of me cut out. It's not that bad. I'm not dying. It's a pre-cancerous melanoma that they said, you know what? Let's just cut it out. But you know what? That's painful. If I'm going to live well bodily out the rest of my life without falling victim as much as it's humanly possible to skin cancer, the bad news to me needs to be broken. That there is a problem in my body and it has to be painfully dealt with. If it is going to go well with us in the deepest, truest, existential, experiential sense as a human being, it starts with a diagnosis. It really does. A spiritual diagnosis, a moral diagnosis, that this is what I am. It's the bad news. It moves me then to mourn. I will also become a person who is meek. Meekness is not the way we use it of shy, timid personalities. Meekness is actually very different to that as it's used here. Meekness is, you know, it's one thing for myself to understand that I'm a sinner, a God hater, and I can say that to myself. Or I can have God say that to me. It's quite another thing to have other people say that of me. And not react defensively. And try and defend myself. Or uphold my goodness before them. Silent as he stood accused, the song says. Yeah. That's me. Right? Meekness. That's the sort of thing Jesus talks about here. Which leads, and they kind of build on each other, eventually to a person of whom it goes, of whom we can say it's going well, is one who hungers and thirsts eventually for what the Bible calls righteousness. Righteousness means being right with God and wanting to do what is right. Okay, it's both those aspects. Being right with God, and we're going to talk more about that in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but also doing, actually thinking, saying, acting, living in a way that is right. Notice, though, that it doesn't say, blessed are, it's going well with those who are righteous. That's very interesting. It's going really well with the person who wants it. The person who internally hungers and thirsts, who has journeyed sufficiently through each of these things, through poverty of spirit, through mourning, through meekness, arriving at the point to say, I want it to change. I want a different life. I want this to change, right? Notice, interestingly, again, the first four of these things that make you well are all internal things. It's, you haven't done anything. Haven't learned anything. It's internal dispositions, can I say, internal responses or reactions. I might even be a little bit edgy and say, if I hear all this, how does it make me feel? How do I respond and react to all this? This is what's going on inside of me. That's the beginning of what's going to make me well. And only then do we move on what is outside of us, which is the last four of those things, okay? If these things are all really true of us, authentically, and it's not once-off box-checking things, I think there's initial things when we enter into a life with Jesus that we experience this, but then it sort of deepens and it keeps going on and on and on and on. You then move on to say, well, okay, it's going well with the person that is merciful. It's a lot easier to be merciful to somebody else who hates God and hates me when I understand that I'm no real different to them. You become one who's a lot more merciful if that's how you see yourself. Blessed are the pure in heart. To be pure in heart means to say, I want one thing and one thing only. Want what God wants. I want to live how God wants me to live. Single-minded, pure-hearted. Usually we don't. The battle for us is that we want two things. I want to be boss, but I also want God to be boss. Pure in heart says, nah. God to be boss. Blessed are those. They're the ones with whom it's going to be well, going well, okay? Blessed are the peacemakers. Making peace comes a great pain and sacrifice. You've got to be entirely selfless. The person who's at peace with God wants to be at peace with others. Right? And lastly, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. That goes on to be expanded a little bit. It's not just outright persecution, having your house burnt or paying for it with your life. Insults. It's going well with you when people think that you're an idiot for living the Christian life. It's going well with you. It's going well with you when you are missing out on so much. And you're the laughing stock, or people are even angry, or people are deeming you the bad guy, whatever it is going well with you. Can I ask you at this point, we've flown through so many of them, but can I ask you, how does this compare to your expectations of what it means to have it go well with you? I dare say, not many of us think of these things, or wanting to have a lot more of these things going on in our lives as definitions of what it means to say, it is going well with me. Usually we don't. Our culture doesn't, and I dare say, our church culture and our Christian culture also doesn't really press this very hard. And yet Jesus says, this is wellness. Now you might say, like I might say, okay, cool. This is heady, man. This is hard, Jesus. This is well beyond me. Why would I want to be doing life like this? Why would I say that this is the blessed life? Let's talk about rewards. And I love how Jesus, in a certain way, anticipates us. He knows we will ask this. Not that he has to appease us. But as it happens, he really thinks that this is the good life, because the rewards and the effects and the consequences of living life like this is going to be good. And he bothers in this Beatitudes to tell us the eight things in green, the things that says this is going to be super, super worth it. You would really want this. Let's make a logical decision here, he basically is saying. Let me tell you what's in it. Let me tell you why these may be things of blessedness, if you will. Let me just talk about that for a sec, because before I step through them, and we won't deep dive into each of them, but I must say, consider these things rewards. One of the things we grapple with in this life is, okay, cool, to what extent will I have these things now, in my life now? And to what extent will I not know them and experience them, and they won't be real until a later date, where, as the Christian faith teaches us, we will be resurrected. There'll be a new heavens and a new created order in which we will live perfectly later. To what extent will I, for instance, see God, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. What would that look like now in my life compared to then, later, after I die, when I'm in heaven, if I can use the phrase? Let me give you a tension that helps us here, I think. I'm married to my wife, Dana, and Dana and I, we dated for a while, not very long, because she was so smitten with me that it was basically, I think, 48 hours, and it was, I could have proposed. No, I didn't. But then, you know, we dated for a while, then we were engaged, then we got married, right? During our engagement period, a lot of what I experienced of the benefits of our love was real. It was increasing. The hand that I held in the movies was real. The love that I felt for her was real. The fellowship we shared was real. But I knew, she knew, there was an extent to which our love for each other will not know the fullness until after we're married. Yeah? We have something now that's real and increasing and deepening, but it's not gonna be full. So that's your Christian life, by the way. Your relationship with Jesus and the effects and these rewards, they're real. They're now. They're increasing. Yes, for sure. But it's not gonna be full until after the marriage. The consummation, the Bible calls it even, right? So we need to be careful in this area that we don't say to ourselves, okay, some Christians do that, would say none of what Jesus talks about here is going to be experienced now in your life. Like mail order bride style, you don't even know who it is. It's just rock up at the wedding and then it all comes. There's nothing that precedes it. It's not like that. Others would say, no, all of this must be experienced fully now. It's also not like that. So here's how it works, and keep that in the back of your mind. Here are the rewards, the stuff in green. Blessed's the poor in spirit, because they will inherit the kingdom. Or theirs, rather, is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the reality where things work as God says it works. Everything works the way that God says it works. There's no other reality. The perfect reality in which God rules and God reigns and God's will is perfectly done, right? That reality is going to be yours. You're going to have it, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. the grief over my sinful nature, it's going to go. Blessed are the meek. They're going to get the earth. Think about this for me, will you? Think about the persecuted person who loses out on everything in life, the Christian who lives, who's facing genuine persecution. No house, no home, no country, no life, nothing. You know what Jesus says to that person? Don't worry about it, because it's all yours. It's all yours. You're going to have it all. The people who persecute you, they're going to have nothing. It all belongs to me, and I will give it to the one who's poor in spirit, mourning, meek. They're going to have it all. So why worry then about what you don't have in this life from the earth? House, possessions, all that kind of stuff. It all belongs to Jesus. And at the consummation, it's all going to be yours. Don't worry about it. They're going to get the earth. Blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. We're talking here about a spiritual filling, right? Love the Bible's way of dealing with this when it tells us in scriptures like Ephesians, you're going to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Every longing, unfulfilled longing that a human being faces, the God-shaped hole in all of us will be filled. You're going to be so satisfied in your meaning, in the security of the fact that you are loved, that you are known, that you are safe. You have it now, already. It's increasing, but it's going to be boundless then, right? Filled. You will see God. You know, as a Christian, that you're already seeing him. We contemplate the glory of God in the face of Christ as we learn how to pray in a way that leads us into the presence of God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's going to increase. More and more and more. Love Paul's language in Corinthians. We now see like broken glass in a mirror. Then we're going to see fully who God is. You're going to see him entirely, right? And so we can move on. Blessed are the merciful. They'll be shown mercy ultimately at the judgment day. Yes, mercy. We had that. See God, be called children of God. And again, it bookends with the last one. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why it is a blessed position, church. That's why Jesus is saying, go for mourning, go for poverty in spirit, go for this stuff, even though it hurts, even though it is painful, because the one who is engaged to this now is the one who will have its full benefits in the future. It's worth it. It is truly what it means to be well. It is the fantastic, most extraordinary thing that we can think of that a human being would possibly be given or experience. And now let me wrap up. I'll move to an end. Let me ask the question then. How does all this happen? How do I get it? How does all of this become true of me? In the full sense at the end, but already now, beginning now. How do I get it? What must happen for me to enter it, to know it, to encounter it, to experience it? How do I get engaged and then get married one day? How does that happen? Very simple. On one hand, your life needs to be completely free from all sin. It's the only way. Completely free from the power of sin, completely free from the penalty of sin. That's what needs to happen. The people are going to know this are the people of whom that is true. No sin. That's the Bible's answer, right? You say, how does that happen? I'll tell you how it does not happen to begin with. It doesn't happen by you doing as such anything. You can't make yourself poor in spirit. You can't make yourself mourn. you can't make yourself hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is something that needs to be done in you and to you by somebody else, right? You can try and be more merciful. You can try and be more pure and live a better moral life. But good luck to do that to the extent where God goes, yeah, sure, there's no more sin and no effects of it in your life. Therefore, great. Now you can join me. No, it doesn't happen like that. How do I get it? Well, Ryan said it last week. I'm saying it again. The purpose of the whole Sermon on the Mount is to do one thing and one thing only. It's to drive you to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross dies to pay the penalty for all your sin, if you believe it, all of it, past, present, future. And then if you believe it, Jesus Christ unites you to himself at a soul level. And inside of you, he begins to release immense power as he de-sins you. A life of transformation, where you actually start to think along these lines. The sermon drives us to Jesus. Jesus forgives us. And then Jesus, in a sense, drives us back to the sermon and says, you watch how I'm going to do this in you from now on. Get in on that life. Let me change you. This is what I want to do. And that is the gospel, people. That is the Christian gospel. It is the good news that you and me, wretched sinner though I am, have a place to go to find what I cannot otherwise have. And so here's the invitation as a last word. I don't know many of you here today. I don't. But can I ask you that maybe today is the day where you hear his voice. He's not stopped preaching this sermon. It's been preached and echoed down the ages. Many have heard it. If you hear what you hear today and you've not responded to it, but it does cut you to the heart, the diagnosis hits home. Would you today pray to him? And you don't have to fully understand it, but just say, Jesus, yes. Yes, that's me. Help me. I want in. Just that. Say it out loud. Tonight in your bedroom, alone, with another Christian, if no one, he wants it. He wants you. He invites you. And then if you've done this, I don't know how many times before, or you've been in the Christian life for a long time, the point of the sermon, as I said, is to drive us to Jesus as it will, but let him drive us back. As we work through all that we're going to work through over the next few weeks, let his Holy Spirit continue his work in us. We are to become more and more like the people that the sermon describes, if you know him. There's no other option. It is Christianity. It is going to make you into the person that is described into the sermon. And if you're not in on that process, you're not in on Christianity at all. You don't know it, he says. There's ruthless stuff going on here. So I pray that we all would come to this, do business with Jesus. Jesus, I want to know you. Or Jesus, do I know you? Or Jesus, I want to know you deeper, better. That's the response that's ahead of us. 20 weeks now. They won't all be this long, but they might all be deep enough as we go along. Would you please pray with me, and then we're going to sing. Lord Jesus, we struggle to be taken into the deep places of our hearts as sinful human beings. The bad news is truly bad, and we can't hear it without, really, in some way, being very much cut to the heart, broken. How can we not? But I pray that you would take us there. You would show us. Show us our poverty, our true poverty. Allow in us good, healthy mourning. Instill in us godly meekness. And would you make us hungry, thirsty for what is good, what is true, what is right? And from there, on that journey then of living out that life, make us what you say you want to make us. Already in these Beatitudes, but in the rest of the sermon, would you make such great strides with each person in the hearing of it over the next few weeks? Lord, the gospel that you've given us is good news, truly, truly good, because it seeks to do nothing less than completely remove all of my sin. Thank you that you're so ambitious and so sufficient and so powerful and can provide everything that's needed. Help us grasp the vision of the grandeur of that and long for it. We ask, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.